I thought I'd try something different this morning, and that is actually get everything prepared before I started talking to you. We'll see if that works a little better than some of the little odds and ends that occur from time to time. It's good to be able to be with you again. I had the vaccine, and so the COVID that I did get was very, very mild. Didn't get any pneumonia. I took the antibiotic infusion. Had a little heaviness in the chest, and I did a spray thing for a number of days. And so I came through it with flying colors, but I know there are a lot of individuals who either didn't have the vaccine and got it, or did have the vaccine and still got a bad case of it. And certainly we are keeping them in our prayers. And because we've got that list in the bulletin that is so long about both members and friends of members and relatives of members, I thought it would be good for us to talk about prayer this morning. A topic that we're all familiar with, but at times I think we need to refocus on our prayer lives. A story is told about a young man who wanted to be a lumberjack, and he went to a crew and told them he was interested. And so the foreman said, "Well, let's see how you can fell a tree." And so he stepped over with his axe, and in a very efficient and mighty way, he caused that tree to fall. And the foreman said, "You're hired. Come to work on Monday." The man, young man, showed up on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And after work on Thursday evening, the foreman said, "You can stop at the office and pick up your final check today, rather than tomorrow when everybody else is paid. The reason being, you're fired." The young man wanted to know why. He got there early. He was the last to leave. He even would take, instead of the coffee break, he would continue to work. And the foreman said, "You're just not felling trees as I had anticipated in your trial last week." He said, "But I'm putting all my effort into it." And finally the foreman looked at him for a minute, and he looked at the axe and he said, "When was the last time you put an edge on your axe?" The young man said, "Well, I did it last week, but I've been so busy that I didn't get around to taking care of my axe." Well, it had gotten dull. And so he was exerting all this energy and was accomplishing less and less and less each day. In some ways, I think that might describe our lives, our prayer lives, oftentimes, in relation to everything else we're doing spiritually. We're involved in telling people about Christ. We're involved in striving to walk in the light each day. We're involved, perhaps even in Bible reading, but we get so busy in all of those things that we barely get in a "now I lay me down to sleep" kind of prayer. Or we might take a moment and give thanks for the food we're about to eat. So we may end up going through the day and realizing by the end of the day, in reality, I might have prayed 3 or 4 times about the food and the start of the day and the end of the day, and even in those cases, simply hitting the highlights of my prayers. If that's what our prayer life is, and I would suggest that we're chopping with a dull axe. We need to be involved in our prayer life and understand the great power that's at our disposal. Each and every one of us has that powerful axe, that powerful ability to go to God in prayer. That's why I thought it might be good for us this morning to examine this question of having an active prayer life and making sure that we're doing things that are going to manifest that within our lives as we look at that powerful tool. Now, we were going to begin on a bit of a negative by recognizing there are things that can nullify this great tool and not make it effective for us. One of the things we find is Jesus' words there in Mark, the 11th chapter. He says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." What he's warning about is don't go to God in prayer with a lack of faith. Don't go to God in prayer subconsciously, consciously saying, well, I know, Father, I'm going to ask you this, and you're not going to answer it. It's not going to accomplish anything. But I'll run through the motions of a prayer. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't offer that kind of prayer. In fact, you'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy in that it won't accomplish anything because you lack faith. James said this in the first chapter, the first few verses of verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. Remember, faith is the idea of believing and trusting. Okay? Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James is making the point for us that we, if we lack faith and pray, we are in effect just out there drifting without any direction. We're offering the prayer with no hope, no anticipation, no expectation of receiving from the Lord. We find that it's important that we also make sure we don't ask amiss. James, again, there in the fourth chapter, the first three verses, makes this point. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's an interesting combination of things that he puts together, things that probably we ourselves would have never thought. These things go together with a comment on our prayer life. But what he's showing us is that there are conflicts that arise within our lives, and rather than dealing with them from that child of God perspective, from that relationship with God perspective, we try to approach it from our human perspective. So when we get down to the nitty and gritty and decide, well, all those things are going on, and now let's go ahead and offer something to God, James is telling us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we're just not going to have a successful prayer life. If you look at your prayer life and wonder, why are things falling apart? Why aren't things being accomplished that I pray for? Maybe it's because I really am not praying with that faith in mind. My prayer is actually wanting to accomplish something else. Now, we on the surface may say, oh, that never is going to be the case. I would never pray amiss. But maybe if we take a little bit of time and reflect on our prayer life, we might find that we're off-center in the prayers that we are offering. You know, the danger, over in Luke the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 9, down through 14, this is the story of the two people that go to the temple. You have one who is the Pharisee and the other who is a tax collector. We know the story, and it's certainly on the screen in front of us. What we find is that the tax collector approaches God in prayer with all these great things that he has done, all these things that certainly impress him, and assume it will impress God. And then we have the prayer of the tax collector, whom no doubt the Pharisee saw to be something of scum. And what does he do? He beats his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We have an extensive list of people on our prayer list right now. The front of the bulletin is taken up with almost entirely that list. It runs from the case of individuals who are actually battling cancers. They are battling COVID. They are dealing with far-reaching illnesses that will progressively lead to their death. They are friends and neighbors of members of the congregation. They're acquaintances that our members are very concerned about. We need to be recognizing that as we're going to go to God in prayer with that list, that we'll name them out loud to our Father and do so with that humble spirit of the tax collector. I would suspect that the arrogance, and I'm reading into it a little bit, but I would expect that the arrogance of that Pharisee would have been to look at our list and, well, okay, there's a couple of good people. Let me go ahead and pray for them. I don't know who that one is, and that one's kind of weak anyhow in his Christianity, I think. So I'm not going to mention him right now. But I've got, on that whole list, I've got five people there that I think are worthy of praying for. So I will pray for them. Nobody does that, right? Nobody does that. But do we ignore some on that prayer list? And if we do, why are we doing so? I understand there are some on that prayer list. I don't have much detail about them. I don't have any relationship with them at all. But there are members of the family here who do know them, who do have relationship with them. And we need to offer our prayers on behalf of them because of the relationship that our beloved family members have with them. So it's a time for us to actually reflect and make sure, okay, as I go to God in prayer the rest of the day, and as I go to God in prayer throughout the rest of the week, am I going as the Pharisee, or am I going as the tax collector? Jesus, I think, makes the point for us. Go as the tax collector. That's what he's looking for. Here's another thing that can hinder our prayers, and that is, and we're all familiar with this, I know, and that is the idea that we simply have failed to be willing to forgive others. And because of that, what do we find Jesus telling us in what we've called the model prayer? As he gives an explanation after the prayer is concluded, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I mention this almost every time I talk about this passage because I truly believe that we have within us an attitude that sometimes suggests that we need to forgive people even if they don't repent. And sometimes I may have come across as hard-hearted by saying to you, you can't do that. Jesus doesn't ask that of you. If they repent, we're to forgive them. Jesus clearly states that in Luke. But we need to be willing to forgive, and that's going to be the point that I want to stress right now. Remember, forgiveness is to release somebody from the guilt of their sin. Forgiveness is a command. It is not an emotion. By that I mean that if one has not repented of a sin against me and I can't release him of it, it doesn't give me the right to hold bitterness toward them, to hold malice toward them, to hold hatred toward them, or any other sinful attitude or emotion. I simply can't release them from the guilt of that sin. But when they've repented, I do release them. I think there may be more danger, though it's never talked about. There may be more danger in the fact that some people will not release the forgiveness of the sin that was repented of. It hurts so deeply. It cut beyond anything we can describe to others. And we won't let go of the hurt. We won't let go of the betrayal. We won't let go of the disappointment. We don't want to let go of the emotions that were connected with the sin that person committed against. If that is harbored in your heart, forget the discussion that I always want to have about you release them if they repent. Get to the point, if they have repented, you better release it. You better dump those emotions that are contrary to God's wishes. There can be abuses of prayer. Jesus talks about it in the 5th verse of chapter 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. He's talking here about the idea of simply praying for show, praying to impress people. Probably the only people that really need to worry about that are the people that lead prayer in an assembly such as this. And I would hope that each and every one of us examine that within our lives and make sure that we are not taking on that negative attitude, that idea of, let me show you how flowery my prayer can be. Let me show you how emotional my prayer can be. No. We're here to lift our voices to God in prayer. I think we all recognize that, but the warning is there nonetheless. In the 7th verse of that same chapter, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Vain repetitions in that sense were actually phrases that they would use. Phrases that almost had no meaning to them, because they were simply what they were saying again and again and again and again. I think it would be rather difficult for us today, quite frankly, to offer that type of prayer. But nonetheless, the warning is there within Scripture. Be careful that you're not repeating something again and again and again only because you think you sound good praying. That can happen in the privacy of your prayer life. It can happen in an assembly such as this, but it does have that danger. And so be careful as you're praying to the Father about what you're bringing to Him in prayer. And He talks about the idea of those who have a pretense about them. Look there in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. An example for us today, I think, is for us as far as praying in a sense of pretense. To be offering prayers, not just in a public way, but privately, for us to be offering prayers about the work here and what we're doing as a congregation. And then for us personally, not to be involved as much as we can in the work that we want to see accomplished. It seems difficult in my eyes to see somebody praying about what you want to get from an assembly and then not bother to come to the assembly. To allow something else to get in your way. And in doing so, we end up forsaking the assembly. Now you may not make it as the habit of some is, that the Hebrew writer is talking about in the 10th chapter. But in those times, on those occasions, when you could have been here and choose not to be, then understand, you are forsaking that assembly with the saints. And yet, do you pray for the church here? Do you pray for our success in building one another up and don't come and help us build each other up? Something to consider as we go through our lives. Let's talk about the things that should motivate us in prayer. I think that we need to recognize some things about Jesus and God in our personal relationship and what He wants us to understand as a Father-Son relationship. There in Matthew 7, beginning at 9, For what man is there among you who, If his son asks for bread, will not give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father also, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? We need to be concerned about what we're going to pray about. We need to have a real interest in those things that are our needs and our wants. We need to be willing to care about each other enough to be praying about each other. That may sound easy enough, plain enough to understand. But I think Jesus is warning here, and the warning is for us as well, that we can slip into a routine of prayer that becomes pretty automated, rather than those things that we contemplate, those things we think about, and those things we pray about. We need to recognize also that indeed all these things are things that God is aware of, that God cares about. He wants us to understand that we are to express our needs to Him. I think one of the dangers that I find in my prayer life is to sometimes sit back and get lazy and say, "You already know, God. You know what's on my plate right now. You know what I'm dealing with. You know what's troubling me. And therefore, my prayer life isn't as strong as it should be." I think Jesus wants us to understand we need to get out of that. We need to be away from that and see the danger that that can bring to us. Over in the 7th chapter of Matthew, He says, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, to him who knocks it will be opened." Don't think because God already knows that He doesn't want to hear you ask. Because what He is seeing in that action is your commitment to your relationship with Him. God the Father wants that visible response from us. So don't get lazy thinking, "God knows what I need. God knows what my desires are, what my fears are. And so why bother?" Because He loves you and He's communicated to you. And He loves you so much, He's wanting you to communicate to Him. That's what we need to be doing as we pray. That's what we need to do as we seek for it to be open to us. We find also there in the 5th chapter of Matthew in 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." When we think about things we need to be praying for, we have the list, by the way, on the bulletin. You know what's not on the list? The people that are trying to undercut you at work. The people in the family who are going against what you know God wants of them, and they're turning it on you, suggesting some meanness or cruelty because you're standing with God as opposed to them in the family. We don't put that in the bulletin. And I'm not suggesting you give me the names to put in the bulletin. But I want you to remember, God will listen. He wants you to communicate with Him. Just as we mentioned a moment ago, He doesn't want to simply say, "Okay, Joe, I know all of your needs. Never mind, I got you covered." He loves me as a father, and He says, "Joe, I want you to talk to me about those things. I want you to talk to me about those things that are troubling you.
I want you to talk to me about those people that you think are trying to do you harm. I want you to talk to me about those people you love who are dealing with physical infirmities. I want you to talk to me, Joe. And I need to talk to him. You need to go to God in prayer. You need to ask God for deliverance from evils. In the 13th verse of chapter 6 in Matthew, and do not lead us into do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. As he's closing that model prayer, we know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. God's going to provide a way of escape. Just as we have a list of those we're going to be praying for, and we have a list in our heads of those we're praying about, we also should have in our heads a list of sins we struggle with. Very few other people may know about that list. Maybe a spouse does. I would hope so, that you'd have that kind of relationship. Maybe a very close Christian friend does. There should be a list in your head that you're offering to God about temptations that you're dealing with. Because we all have them. For some, if a magic little bubble with the words in it of your sin popped over your head right now, for some of us, we would be aghast. For some of us, it would be up there and we'd think, that's all you've got to worry about? But if it's something that's all you've got to worry about, it's still something you've got to worry about. It still is a problem that you're dealing with. It still is something you need to be delivered from, no matter whether or not anybody else thinks it shouldn't be a big deal because they're dealing with bigger sins. Don't let that get in the way of you offering up before God your list of temptations you have to deal with. We've all got them. Organize them. Put them together in a list and be praying about it. That's what Jesus says to do. We also pray about the physical things. And quite frankly, I recognize here James 5:13. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. I suspect we have that one down probably as much as prayers requesting forgiveness of sin. But that offering to God of things that physical ailments, emotional ailments that are just tearing at us, take them to God in prayer. On another note, we're told to pray for the king and all who are in authority. You know who my president is? Joseph Biden. That's my president. I refrain from making any wisecracks as to whether he knows he's president, because I don't want to do that. That's disparaging. Don't grin, Jason. That would, in all seriousness, would be disparaging about him. A few months ago, people that I consider Christians would have had the same thing when somebody said, President Trump is my president. And they might have said, I'm a child of God, but I want to know why you want him as your president. He can't shut his mouth. And that was true. So there are negatives in both of those men and others before them, but they are still our leaders. And we are still obligated to pray for them and for their success in leading our nation. Might there be times when we need to pray about someone in a civil environment that they can be removed from that office? I don't think there's anything unscriptural about that kind of prayer either. As we look for what is best for our government. But we do so with a realization these people are in the authority of that which God has established, and that is a form of government over nations. And therefore we need to take seriously our responsibility for praying for them. We pray for the spreading of the gospel. It was mentioned in our prayer this morning. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Praying for Brother Allen in South Africa. Praying for me with the work here to have the wisdom to decide the things that we need to be hearing. I will tell you, that is not an easy thing to do. It's worrisome. I suspect there are some things that need to be said that I haven't said. I need to be aware of that and have the courage, because some things that may need to be said might not sit well with some of us. But if they're right in God's eyes, they still need to be said. And so, not just in a public sense as we pray, but in your private prayers, I sincerely ask that you would pray for me about the things that I need to say for us. We need to find that we're also going to be praying for the lost. I love this passage from Paul in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for... Put somebody's name in there. Put somebody in your family. Put somebody in your neighborhood. Put somebody who is a co-worker. For Israel is that they may be saved. Now, why bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? Some of those you would put in place of the name Israel there, they may not have a zeal for God at this time. Pray that they might get that zeal for God. Pray that you might instill a zeal for God within them. Not according to knowledge. You may have family, you may have friends that talk a lot about God and their love for Jesus Christ, and yet they have never come to the full obedience of the gospel. They view themselves as Christians. Others view themselves as Christians. The world views them as Christians. But as we look at what the Word says, they're not. And we fear the danger of everybody else pointing and saying, oh, you Church of Christers, you think anybody that isn't baptized isn't a Christian. That's not true. I think anybody that doesn't obey God's plan of salvation has not yet come to Christ. But that's not popular. But we need to pray for them. We need to make sure that they can turn that zeal for God into what the Word says to bring salvation. And the forgiveness of sins that we talked about earlier. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. I suspect that is one of the things that's easiest to pray for. We pray for those that are physically ill that we know and love. We pray for the sins that we've committed to be forgiven. And then we have other things that get into our prayer life. Those two things probably make it into many of our prayers. Another that may make it into many of our prayers, and rightly so, is the idea of our daily bread. We're thankful for the blessings that we've been given. And we should be. And again, as we approach all of these things with regard to the matter of prayer, we need to recognize that God wants to hear it from His child. He wants you to take the time to pray. Don't get in a default mode that says, you know it. You know what I need. We're done. Why did the recording stop? Just got a message. Look. Make sure that you're going to God in prayer with things that are on your mind.
I miscommunicated with Gary for the reading. It was going to be Matthew, the 18th chapter, the first 8 verses. And in that passage, what we find is the woman who begged the judge, "Avenge me, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me." And he finally said, "I'm sick and tired of this. I'm going..." This is a Joe Shane translation. "I'm sick and tired of this. I'm going to avenge you. Not because of anything that I'm afraid of you or anything. I'm just tired of you getting on to me about it. So I'm going to avenge you." Jesus says that we can do that with our Father in prayer. It doesn't show a lack of faith because you're going to mention in prayer something that you mentioned yesterday or something you mentioned earlier in the day, or at the end of the evening you've mentioned it in prayer a couple of times and you're still mentioning it to God in prayer. That passage tells me that God does not view my prayer as a lack of faith. God doesn't say, "Joe, you asked me about that condition 50 times in the last month. Get off it." That passage tells me God says it's okay. And eventually, He'll deal with it. Whether He deals with it as I would want it dealt with, He'll deal with it as He knows best. And that's all I can ever ask in the prayers that I offer. And so let us be praying and using that tool. Be sure to sharpen your prayer axe as you go throughout this day, throughout this week, and on through life. Connie and I are flying out on Thursday, the Lord willing, to Chicago. And we're going to spend about a week with our Chicagoland family. And so we'll miss being with y'all. Somebody is scheduled to speak next Sunday, and I'm sure the lesson that he'll share will be something that will benefit you all. And I pray that you'll pray for us as we travel, and I certainly will be praying for y'all as you go through the various things in the course of life. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. We know the invitation song is actually a tradition, which reminds me, by the way, just real quickly, just because something's a tradition doesn't make it bad. Sometimes we want to dismiss something with simply, "Oh, that's a tradition." So what? It's a good thing to do. It's a good tradition. Obviously, we don't want man's tradition replacing the Word of God. The fact that it's a tradition is still something that can be good, wholesome, and right before God. So it is we close this morning with a reminder that if you are not yet walking in the light, then you need Jesus Christ in your life. And the only way to get that is by having that realization that God's grace is here for you. That was Christ's death on the cross. Believe that. Believing in Jesus, turn and come to Christ, naming Him, confessing Him as the Son of God, because you repented of that walk in darkness and died with Him in baptism. When you do that, you rise to walk in His light. If there's anybody in the audience that's not yet done that and has the understanding and the mindset, we'd love to hear your confession this morning. If there's a child of God that's been wandering in darkness, come back to the light. Let us pray with you. Let the Lord and the angels in heaven rejoice in your repentance and your return. If you have a need to respond, I invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand and as we sing.